Good morning. As you might can tell, Michael, Montel, and Juliet are out of town for the next couple weeks, so you get me 2 weeks in a row. So if you don't want to be here next week, then don't be here next week. But we've got plenty of visitors in the audience this morning. We're really grateful for you being here. And Angelica, Janet Mino's daughter, just had to leave them in to go to the emergency room. So at the end of the sermon, we'll say a prayer after our song. I just want you to be aware of that. If you saw them leave, she's taking her to the emergency room about that. Now, I also forgot to tell James that I was changing the scripture reading this morning. But the scripture actually will work out with the lesson, as you will see in just a moment, how it is still applicable in the idea of rejoicing. Now, if you're on social media, things like Facebook, or if you've read anything in the news, you've probably been hearing about this ice bucket challenge, right? Yesterday, Percy nominated me, and so I got doused in water. It was cold. Well, what was the whole purpose of all of this? If you've been reading in the news, it's to make people aware of this disease called ALS, or what we might normally call a Lou Gehrig's disease. And so people that didn't know what it meant, like us, we looked it up on the internet to find out exactly what ALS stood for and what it does and all of that. My friend from high school, his mother had it when we played baseball. And so she wasn't able to come to all the games and various things. And so I was aware of it from a young age, but I didn't really know what it did. But this whole thing has made us aware. On Monday of this week, someone else made us aware of certain things, and many of us will recognize the picture of Robin Williams. And we looked at him and we think, man, that is one funny guy. That is a hilarious dude. He's got everything going for them. But what has been brought to the focus and the attention based on his apparent suicide? It's been this idea of depression. And this morning we're going to really think about depression on the surface. We're not going to go into everything the Bible has to say about it. There is no way to do that in one lesson. But I do believe that it is a feeling that Christians do have. But you may have heard things like this. You shouldn't be surprised if someone who doesn't have the joy of the Lord is depressed. And I would say, yeah. But people would also say, if you got the joy of the Lord, you will never be depressed. I want you to think for a second, would that be true? You think back to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, that's where this idea of the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's so true. Sometimes it is only the joy of the Lord that gets us through certain things. But just because we have Jesus doesn't necessarily mean we won't be depressed. Maybe. Or maybe you've heard someone say, well, if a Christian is depressed, they must have sin in their life. There must be something going on in dark, in secret, that nobody else knows about, that they won't tell anybody about. And so the only reason that they're depressed as a Christian is they've got sin in their life. And it's already making a judgment on that person for why they have depression in their life. Or you might have heard it said, no Christian should ever say to God, won't you take my life? I wish you would just end things right now. No Christian should ever do that. Well, I hope you're there in Mark chapter 14. I want you to tell me if that's the truth. If sometimes you get so burdened and you get so beat down and you get so tired that maybe you don't want to go forward anymore. Think about Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. We just had it read for us. Who was he betrayed by? One of his closest. One of his twelve, the one who ate the bread with him, dipped the bread with him. And after Judas has left, he stands back and he tells the disciples that are remaining some things. And then they go to the Mount of Olives to sing a hymn. And remember, he goes a little further to pray. And I want you to pick up here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. What does that sound like? There's an overwhelming feeling of, and let's use the word, depression. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Did Christ get depressed? I'd say he got depressed. What was he going to do in just a matter of a few hours? His life was going to be taken. And what was the purpose of his life being taken? To take the sin of the world on his shoulders. And did he want to do that? What's the prayer? What did he ask his disciples to do as he says, "I'm very sorrowful, even to death"? Remain here and watch. Just be here. Just be here with me. And so he went and he prayed. He went a further and he fell on the ground and he said, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Did he want to feel this way? Did he want to go through the things that he knew he had to go through? He didn't want to. "Father, all things are possible for you. You can do something about it. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he comes back to his friends, right? That he had just said, "Just remain and watch with me." And so 37, he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?" Just think about what you've done for the last hour. Most of us were in either a Bible class or you were getting ready. That's a short amount of time. Maybe we were late because our hour went by. It just flew right by. Someone ever asked you to be there for an hour and you couldn't give them an hour? And you're already wore out. You're already beat down. You're already dreading what you're about to go through in the next couple hours. And you ain't got nobody there. And you don't want to do it, but you're willing to do it for the joy that's set before you. And you go ahead and you say, "Do it one more time." And you go back and you pray the same thing. And when you come back, you find the same result. Verse 40. Their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer. He just needed them. The truth is, Christ got depressed. But being depressed does not keep us from doing what we ought to do. You say, "Well, okay, Christ got depressed. He had God, he knew what he was going through, all of that." What about some major characters in your Old Testament? I want you to think about Elijah. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we've talked about this many times before, I feel like, because we talk about that great victory on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and how God had just proved to all of Israel that He was God by sending the fire down and consuming the altar and the sacrifice that had been doused in the water, and it drained up all the water. And remember what Jezebel says? "If you're not like one of my prophets who has just been killed by this time tomorrow, so help me. May the same be done to me." Dude dude is getting his life threatened. And did he do anything wrong? No. He stood up for the Lord God of Israel. So verse 3. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, down to the south, and he left his servant there. And so now he's left all alone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. He's now all alone in the wilderness where no one else is. That's the idea of wilderness. It's not a city. He's out. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Elijah, what do you got to be depressed about? Your God is the biggest God in the world. You just saw it. People are after him. What's he want? End my life. Take my life. And God doesn't rebuke him for that. God says to him in verse 5, "Arise and eat," through an angel. And so the Lord fed him. And I want you to notice verse 7 what he is told. As he is told to go on this journey, the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him. The first time of "arise and eat" didn't cure it. But he came a second time, and notice what he said. "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." What Elijah was about to go through was something incredibly difficult. And he needed this nourishment to go for it. And so he arose and he drank and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And the strength came from God. Well, you go on to find out that God actually makes a presence to him. He comes not in the fire and not in the earthquake, but in the soft, still voice. He comes. And I want you to notice how he felt, right? Not only were they trying to kill him, but what was his complaint? "I'm no better than my father's, and I am all alone." What does God tell him in verse 18? "I'll leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Did he feel alone? Absolutely. Was he alone? Absolutely not. But did he know those 7,000 maybe? Maybe not. Maybe he did. Maybe he just wasn't seeing it. But 7,000 other folks had not. He was not alone. Isn't that usually when we get our depressions, when we feel like there's nobody there? God's abandoned me. Everybody's out to get me. Had Elijah done anything wrong? No. He just stood up for the Lord his God. Okay? So Elijah, "Well, take my life," he said. Anybody in the New Testament ask, kind of want their life to be taken? You think about the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to see that, right? Remember, he's writing to the Philippians, the people who have given him all kind of help and encouragement. And he's writing to them, and he's in prison. And there's a possibility that he might die. He knows that he's not going to die, because there's a greater purpose for him. He's got to take care of them. But I want you to know verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is okay." Is that what it says? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." Should be an easy choice, Paul. Live! You got a lot of work to do. You can be very fruitful and very useful here. You got a lot of work to do. "But which I'll choose, I cannot tell." Why? Verse 23. "I'm hard pressed between the two. I really would like to go."
And I really would like to be useful and fruitful. But I would really like to go. And my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I want to go. It's better for me. But it's better for you if I stay. And so being convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, and notice this, and joy in the faith. Wow. I'm not sure that I got that kind of commitment, folks. That's something that would be very much better for me. I give it up for years of heartache, of persecution, of people lying to me, and people cheating me, and people not listening to me. All because somebody else can grow a little bit, and somebody else, the minority, would have joy in their faith. But yet, he still went through all of those difficulties. Even though he would have rather been with the Lord. Alright, so we got three cases. Think anybody else in the Bible got depressed? But what do you find out with all three of these? They go through and they do it. Why don't you go to Psalm 55? David is one of those who also got depressed. And this is a psalm that I really meant for James to read the first five verses of. But I want you to get where this psalmist is coming from. And it is a psalm of David. And notice what he says here in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. And attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So my heart is in anguish within me. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. And fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. What does that sound like? A person who is... There is so much on them right now. They got so many weights upon them. They got so many people after them. They are afraid. So notice what the next verse says. Verse 6. Oh, that I had wings. He wants to get away. And I want you to see why this is happening to him. Why is this depression set in? I want you to go down to verse 12. For if it was an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. If it was somebody who was out there and they were taunting me, I could deal with it. I would get right through it. But it's not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I can hide from him. But it's you. A man. My equal. My companion. My familiar friend. Ever happened to you? Notice how he goes on to describe it. Verse 14. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. That's your brother or sister in Christ. And they had turned on you. You used to sit in the same room. And you used to study your word together. And you used to spend all of this time together. And they said things. Go down to verse 20. So my companion stretched out his hand against his friend. So it wasn't just me. He did it to his other friends.
And he violated his covenant, disagreement with one another, and his speech was smooth as butter.
Yet war was in his heart.
And his words were softer than oil,
yet they were drawn with swords. How are you going to feel if that happens to you?
Oh, everything's great, everything's perfect, and my life is great. You know, I got the Lord. You're not going to do that, are you?
You're going to want like he wants. In verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, and I would lodge in the wilderness where nobody else is. I would get away from this mess. And I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Don't we talk about the storms of life? I wouldn't walk slowly. I would hurry to that safe haven of rest, as we say. So what are you supposed to do? When you feel this way, how do you get out of it? How do you still manage to do what you're supposed to do? Such as die on a cross. Such as go and stand up to the false Baal worshipers. And to put up with a friend who has betrayed you. And to go on and endure all the persecutions and the sufferings for somebody else.
Well, go back to the first verse. Give ear to my prayer, O God. We got to be turning to our God in prayer. Notice verse 16. I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. This is not a one-time prayer. God, things are really bad for me right now. Get me out. Morning, noon, and night, I utter my complaint, and he hears me. I call to God. If I'm not praying to God in these times when I feel overwhelmed and I feel beat down and I feel depressed, how in the world am I ever going to get out? Is some magic pill going to get you out of it? Isn't that what we usually do if we are battling something? We want some quick fix. And so, I'm not saying you shouldn't take medications for such things. There will be people who say, don't take any medications. I'm not one of those. But if you think that the medicine alone is going to deal with the problems of life, we're mistaken. It would be like the woman who had the flow of blood for all those years, and for 12 years, and she spent all her money on the physicians. But what couldn't they do? They couldn't solve it. But who came along? Jesus came along and healed her of that disease. It would be the same thing. Or Asa, who when his foot got diseased, he sought the physicians and not the Lord. I think it's a combination of doctors are there for help. But notice, pray to God. Notice what else. Cast your burden on him. Look at verse 22 there. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Give it to him. We say that all the time. Let God deal with that. Put your trust and your hope in him. And notice that, verse 23. But you, O God, will cast them down. That's those who are against him into the pit of destruction and men of blood and treachery. And you will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. If
you want out of it, you better not abandon your God.
And you got to tell somebody about it. Isn't that what this psalm is? He wrote this down for all the people of Israel to sing. Everybody knew that something was not right. I'm not saying everybody in the world has to know that you're battling depression. But didn't Jesus tell his disciples, I am very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here with me. He told them. Didn't Paul tell them? He said, I would rather go, but I'm here for you. So what do you do if somebody tells you they're battling? Be there for them. Isn't that what Jesus just needed? He went to his God, but what did he want from his closest friends? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Someone called me a few weeks ago. They were going through a trouble. And I answered the phone. It was later than normal. And I was like, this person is calling this late. Something is probably up. And something was up. And I was exhausted. It had been a long day. Things didn't go well that day. And we were talking on the phone. And I get done. And I think, man, that was forever. It was a 42-minute conversation. But the friend felt much better after they got off the phone. But sometimes they just need to say something. They just need to speak their mind. Can I be there for them for 1 hour? Sometimes it's going to take more than that. Pray for them. We didn't read this verse, but I want you to go back in on your own time and read Philippians 1:19. Paul says, I know that I'm going to get through this. My hope and my expectation is because of your prayer. This will come out for my deliverance. Can we pray for somebody that we know is going through difficulties like that? Yeah, absolutely. Here's the one I want you to focus on for as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is one of the verses that I think about very often when I'm dealing with people who are in sin. I'm dealing with people who are struggling with various things. I'm dealing with people who are going through hardships in life. And notice what he says in verse 14 to the Thessalonians. Paul says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. That means rebuke the idle disorderly. You rebuke them. And you encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are weary and wore out, you encourage them. And help the weak. You help them get through whatever it is they get through. But notice what is the one consistency. Be patient with them all. You may have never experienced depression in your life. So if someone says to you that you're depressed, they're like, I'll just snap out of it. Don't judge so quickly. We're not all the same. Be patient with each other. I wouldn't deal with the guy who is going around sleeping with his girlfriend the same that I would deal with the Christian who is just wore out because their family keeps taking advantage of them. We don't deal with people the same way. And if we try to deal the same way with everybody, we're not doing what the Scriptures teach. We have to help them get over what it is and whatever it is they need. But we better be patient. Because there's nothing worse than coming to someone and you're pouring your heart out and they're like, snap out of it. See if I ever tell you anything. And then finally, just show you care. We talk about those seas of life. You remember the disciples, they were on the boat with Jesus and the winds and the storm came up. And Jesus was doing what in the boat? He was asleep. And they're all terrified about it there in Mark 4. And do you remember the question that they asked him? And we sing it in our song. Master, do you not care that we are perishing? In the midst of the storm, Jesus had His calm. You may have your calm in the midst of the storm. But there may be the people around you, they don't have the calm. And so what did Jesus do to show that He cared? He said, "Peace, be still." Now He did rebuke them, didn't He? "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" There are some times where our faith needs to be stronger than what it is. There are some times when our faith gets tested in a way it has never been tested before. And we need to have somebody there. God will always be there. But maybe we need somebody physically right beside us to help us through. Tonight, we're going to continue this idea of overcoming this by looking at some of the hymns that are written maybe in times of depression, or maybe some songs that maybe will help us have a better attitude as we are going through various difficulties and hardships and just straight up depression in our lives. We don't have to have sin in our life to be depressed. But maybe sin is what is causing our depression. Maybe we know there are things in our life that are not right. Won't you make that right with God today? Won't you repent of that? And if you've never been baptized into Christ and had your sins forgiven, won't you do that this morning? And by the way, that doesn't mean that everything in life is going to just wash away and everything is going to be great. But it means that for you to die, it would be very far better rather than very far worse. You're subject to the invitation this morning, or you need the prayers. We ask that you come now. We stand and as we sing.